Please welcome Andrea Barber.
Shabbat shalom. You guys can have a seat. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your set apart time. Thank you for the bride that you're gathering here today, that you're gathering across the world, Lord, to come together to worship you. And I just ask that you would be worshiped and glorified and lifted high today. Father, I invite you to speak through me today. And I just ask that your message would hit its mark in people's hearts and lives. Whoever hears it, Father, may they be prepared field. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. So you guys have been well warmed up already. We've had awesome worship. We've had a pre-sermon. And, okay. Oh, great. My favorite. So a while ago, Wendy said, hey, I think I'm going to put you on the schedule and you should just teach on Passover. I'm like, oh, okay. I can do that. And I actually wasn't really inspired. Then, starting about 2 weeks ago, I feel like the Lord really did start putting some themes on my heart. And I got so excited. I thought I was teaching last week, actually, and I was all ready to go. And Wendy's like, no, I'm okay. So this has been brewing for a while, but I'm just hoping the Lord speaks today. I love Passover. I love the themes that we see in Passover. The theme of freedom. If the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. Praise God. This is what's been on my heart during this time as well. These ideas of how we are free, how God sets us free. A huge theme of Passover is deliverance. Obviously, the Hebrews being rescued from Egypt, being delivered, so they were free to do what? To go worship, right? To worship God in freedom. It was also a time of judgment. We see judgment on Egypt, right? Through the plagues, through different things. There's also a concept of the captive bride. If you look at, as Pastor Curtis laid out so well, we have the whole, this is the beginning of the feast days, Passover is, and then after that we have all the others that follow in line. And so this is the first one. It's calling you out from the world. It's rescuing the bride from her captivity. And then as we see, the next feast day is a sign of that betrothal. And so before we can get engaged, we have to be free. We have to be cleaned up. We have to get, free from the things that enslave us. So many themes here in Passover. But the ones that I really want to focus on, where should I point at? What is the receiver? Okay. Just keep trying. All right. Is this idea that our freedom has been purchased. That's a phrase God just kept replaying in my mind, is that purchasing our freedom. That is so obvious to see when we look at the life of Yeshua, Jesus. He redeemed us, purchased our freedom from sin and death. We see that same picture in Moses in the Passover story. He's a type and shadow of Yeshua. We see that they were freed from their bondage. How are these things accomplished? Well, in Jesus, it's really easy. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was resurrected. We know all of those promises are fulfilled, and that's how he purchased our freedom. How did Moses do it? He had an imperfect life. He reluctantly obeyed the Father. He had to be bold. He had to speak out. He had to stand firm. He had to face ridicule and condemnation from his own people. He also walked out of Egypt. He walked across the Red Sea. He walked through the desert, up a mountain, and into the presence of Yahweh. How did he do all of those things? I mean, it's amazing when you think about it, what that man had to do to purchase freedom for the Israelites. And I want to keep that concept in mind, that one person's actions purchase freedom for somebody else or for a whole nation. For a whole group of people. And so these are other people that came to mind. This is not a comprehensive list, but we see Noah. He purchased freedom for the eight that were with him. But for the generations to come, and obviously for creation as we know it, he preserved creation. Joseph purchased freedom, purchased salvation for a nation, for the whole world at the time. Daniel, Esther, as was taught on a few weeks ago, Ezra, Nehemiah, chose to build the wall. His heart was grieved that his nation was lying defenseless. And so, because of his actions, he was able to purchase freedom for his nation, a nation he wasn't even a part of at the time. So why has this theme been so heavy on me? I believe we're living in really dark times. There's dark forces are threatening our liberty, our nation. Not just America, they're threatening the world. They're threatening God's people wherever they live, wherever they choose to be bold enough to live their faith. And these times require the righteous right actions and voices of godly people. So how do we do that? Are we God's people? I mean, obviously, I'm looking at a whole bunch of God's people here today and others who are listening maybe on live stream. Hello. If you aren't seeing the same kinds of things I'm seeing, I would just love to know where you're living so I can come join you in that little paradise, because when I do get out of my bubble and I see what's happening, or I catch a headline, I'm very troubled by what I see happening in our world today. Now, it doesn't lead me to fear, because that's not our right response, but I am concerned. I am troubled. I am grieved by what I see happening. And I'm also grieved by how I see many of God's people responding to that. Now, I'm going to talk today using the terms of the church or God's people, and I don't mean all of them, obviously, and I don't mean all of you sitting here, but as I prepared for this, God showed me how it's been me in a lot of these places. It's been me who has not done what I should have been doing all along, and so I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. I think God's people don't feel equipped completely to deal with the chaos we see around us either. I think a lot has hit us in the past 12, 14 months, and that we are still trying to just find our footing in many ways. We're still trying to figure out, am I going to put my mask on when I walk in a city market or not? You know, I mean, really, I know that's silly, but none of us saw this coming. We weren't equipped. And yet, in another sense, we are equipped. I think maybe we have the tools. We haven't known what to do with them. We haven't known it's our job to use them. And so that's what I'm hoping to encourage and inspire you to today. So Genesis 2:15, and Yahweh took the man. He put him into the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So is this verse done away with because the garden is gone and we don't live in a garden anymore, and that was way back in the beginning? I believe this mandate has never been removed from God's people, that we are to tend the garden and we are to keep it. You know, Wendy talked several weeks ago about, you know, ruling our domain first. And so what is your garden? What is your domain? And it might just be your family, your home, your business, your school, whatever God has given you. Are you tending it and are you keeping it? Because I would argue that the church has not kept it. If you look through history, if you look at our, again, how our nation was founded on godly values, godly principles, our pastors and ministers were responsible for our Constitution. There was no separation of church and state. That's a total lie that we've been fed. This is our foundation, and yet we have bought so many lies. The church has not kept it. We believe that our main function is spiritual, and it's outside the purview of mainstream society. We have continued to be edged out from the mainstream view of people and, you know, culture, entertainment, just all of these things. We don't see ourselves reflected there because we're not actively participating in those places. I would say, you know, we haven't kept it because look around at the state that our nation is in. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, and I could give tons of examples of what's wrong with our nation, but I think we all know. I think we all know and experience something every day that is a little bit overwhelming or scary or frustrating. So I don't really want to waste my time getting into that. I think we all know. But 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be offered for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. And so as I was pondering this verse, I feel like this could be even used a few different ways. And in one sense, this kind of sounds like, you know, why don't you just go live your tranquil, quiet life? Let's not rock the boat. Let's not say anything. Why do we have to get involved? Why do we, you know, it says right there, we just need to live. And yet when I looked at this again last night, I was, look at that, live in all godliness and dignity. And I would argue that our ability to live in godliness and with dignity, the way that God's called us to live, is being threatened and it is being challenged. And so, you know, we don't want to be a rebellious people. We don't want to, you know, take up arms and cause major problems in society. That's not what this is about. We do desire. I just want to live in peace, you know. I want that for my family, but I want my generations to be able to live in peace as well. And I do believe that that's being threatened. And so, can we do that? You know, we can right now, but will we always be able to? The enemy's going after God's people. Yeah. President, Senate, Congress. Switch that. Yes, lowercase kings. And then Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the prosperity of the city to which I have sent you as exiles. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I felt like we have this little bit of a dichotomy going on. In one sense, we can see ourselves as exiles here, right? This home, this is not our land. This is not our world, not our final destination. So in one sense, we are exiles. Either way you look at it, purchasing freedom is extending God's blessing to those around us, whether this is our land and we want those around us to be blessed, or we feel like, you know, this isn't our land, we're just exiles here. Either way, I believe the mandate hasn't changed. We are to tend and to keep what God has given us. Whatever corner of the world you inhabit, it is yours to tend and to keep. And so if we don't shine brightly, we relegate our communities to darkness. If we don't stand, God's people don't stand, we relinquish our neighbors and the lost to a world with no standards. Who else is going to bring moral standards, moral guidelines to our society if it's not God's people? I mean, really, if we don't speak truth, our communities have to live in a society of falsehoods. Who's challenging the lies right now? I mean, as far as I can see, they're going unchecked, right? Unless we're doing it on our social media in our little bubble, right? Can you believe this? That's such a lie. Okay, yes, that's true. But but what are we doing about that? If we don't act, we allow our friends and loved ones to become enslaved. I know some of these things sound extreme or, oh, you're just getting worked up, right? But I think a lot about history. I think a lot about dark times in history. And I think, what did that look like at the beginning? It was always subtle. It was always a slow fade of a society. And it always, always happens in societies that stop valuing the sanctity of life. That is why we have such a focus on our pro-life issues, on sanctity of life issues going forward. We have said that's one of our mandates, that's one of our focus areas. Because without that, nothing else matters. That is the doom of any society that stops valuing life at any age, at any part of the life spectrum. If we can't value and see that God has created us, then we don't have hope as a nation. So if we don't do these things, who will? If we don't pray for the prosperity of the city in which he sent us, who will? I want us to feel the heaviness of that burden, because it should be on each one of us. And I've realized how much I have shirked that responsibility. We have prayed for Fruta, for Grand Junction, absolutely. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit. So how do we do these things? You know, when I think about Moses' life, he had to be bold. And I found this definition, I loved it. Boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some threat. I have felt an urgent conviction to get this message out. It's been on my heart, not just for a couple weeks, honestly, but for several months. As I've seen things unfold in our nation, I've continued to pray, God, what is my response to this? Why am I alive right now? What are we to do? Just continue to cry and complain and, oh my gosh, this is so terrible. Or continue to retreat and retreat and retreat. Because that's easy to do. I mean, I'm a homeschooler. I don't have to leave my house if I don't have to, right? I don't have to engage with out there. I see how easy that is. But who's supposed to be bold? You know, Pastor Curtis is probably the boldest person I've ever known.
Amen.
And so it's easy to say, well, he's a pastor. That's his job, right? I've got 6 kids. Looking at my kids' different personalities, some are naturally way more bold than the others. Does that mean the others don't ever have to speak up, don't ever have to assert themselves, don't ever have to, you know, act? Absolutely not. And that's the same in God's family. No, it'll look differently. We're not all called to be Pastor Taylor, right? We're not all called to the same things, but we are all called to act, to speak, to stand, to be God's people, to pray and to intercede. You know, my first job out of college was teaching an abstinence education program to public high school students. Talk about, you know, feeling awkward or unprepared or not my comfort zone at all. I don't think that's anybody's comfort zone, to be honest, right? Not to high schoolers. I never felt prepared. I was passionate about the topic for sure. But I constantly thought, God, you know, I'm not charismatic. I'm not a great speaker. I don't have a lot of confidence. Am I really the right person? Why did they even hire me for this? I don't think I'm the right person. Was I the wrong person? I mean, should it just have been left to somebody who's an excellent speaker? I was called and God equipped me.
Amen.
And you know what? Eventually I found my voice in that. And there are probably still always going to be better speakers than me, but it doesn't give me that excuse. The days are dark. I'm concerned, but I've also heard a lot, many, many people say revival's coming or revival's upon us. And I want to be a part of that. I want to see that. We have been praying for Fruta. We have been praying for our valley for many years. I've thought so many times, why is our state known for so many evils? We are known as the Get High State. We are known as the Assisted Suicide State. We are known as the Have an Abortion Up Till the Last Minute State. And these things aren't new. They've been around. Every time I really start to review where we're at, it's like, oh my gosh, that's written into our laws. Why? Why, when God's people inhabit this land, is that what's going on? You know, I had a dream about 3 weeks ago, and we were at church. We were at this church. Didn't look like this. It looked like a house, but there was 4 young men, teenagers, like in a rec room in the basement, just playing games, you know, hanging out, having a good time. And I walked by above them, and after a few minutes, I looked down, and one of the guys was on the floor, unconscious, you know, and I came down, and I'm asking the other 3, like, hey, what happened? What's going on? And they're like, oh, he just passed out. No big deal. They just had gone on. Like, nothing was wrong. And I remember in my spirit feeling the urgency of that situation. And I started saying, hey, we need to get help. We need to do something. We need to do something. And all of a sudden, the church was inhabited with a bunch of people who swept me along and said, no, hey, we've got an invitation to this other church to go play a game. Let's go. Come on. We're going to go play a game at the church. And I got swept into the crowd, and we ended up in another church down the road, and we were playing a game. We're playing hide and seek. And I was hiding under a chair. And I remember just looking through the cracks, and then it hit me. There's someone dying back there. And I'm in church playing a game. What am I doing? And I stood up, and all of a sudden my husband was there, and he's there, and he said, "What's going on? What do you need?" And I said, "We have to get back there, and we have to intervene. We have to do something." And I just saw that as a picture of the father and the bride, you know, the husband and the bride. Last week somebody got up and said, "The bride says, come." You know, the father, the Holy Spirit, the husband in that situation said, "What do you need? I'm here to support you." But it was clear that as the bride, I had to go do it. And I said, "We've got to get back there. We've got to get help. We've got to," you know. I remember the urgency that I felt. And even as I recount this dream, it's convicting. Do we want to go to church and play games? Because I think that's what we've done for a long time. And I think that's why our nation is in the state that it's in. It's why our state is known for the things it's known for. Because we've believed our fire and our passion and our love for God stays within these walls. And it stays within our homes. But it doesn't cross over and it doesn't mingle into other areas because that gets messy. It's uncomfortable for sure. We've thought, well, I'm not bold. I'm not the pastor. I'm not whatever the case might be. Now, I know that does not apply to every single person here. I know you guys are bold. I know that you do share your faith and you share life where God has called you. But when I look collectively at what's going on, I've seen that this is some of the reasons why. I want to be part of this revival. I want to be someone who brings deliverance. I want to be someone who purchases freedom for others. I don't have to wait for somebody else to do that. I think that's what's been such an inspiring thing, too, that we're seeing is we pray, we cry out, we ask for help, we ask for intercession and deliverance, and God says, "It's you. I'm hearing your prayers, and I'm sending someone, and guess what? I'm sending you, and I'm sending you, and I'm sending you." That's what Passover is. He purchased our freedom, not so we can sit here, as pastor says, not sit on our tailgates, right? He has called you to bring salvation. He has called us to restore righteousness, right ruling, truth, and justice. He has called us to protect our children from all the evil things that are being taught in our schools and just being put out there as okay for kids. He has called us to save lives, physically and spiritually. He has called the church to transform our culture. I think that's one of the biggest lies that we've bought is that church is removed from culture. We have our church culture and then there's culture. And again, those two things don't mix. He has caused us to comfort and bind up the brokenhearted. I love what I see coming out of the 40 Days for Life campaign. If anybody has subscribed or signed up on the website, you're getting their email updates. And there's been over 300 children that they know for sure that have been saved from abortion just this spring worldwide, just because people chose to get out of their comfort zones. One of the examples, though, was a woman was really angry by what she saw at a vigil. She was just angered that there's people up there holding signs. She started yelling at them. Well, one of the prayer warriors just looked at her and said, "I'm so sorry for your pain." And the woman broke. She just absolutely broke. And the people at the prayer vigil were able to hug her, minister to her, speak to her. This woman was post-abortive, had never healed, had never dealt with those things, and ended up, you know, praying with them, thanking them, and saying, I wish you had been at a prayer vigil, you know, for me several years back. I wish you would have been protesting then, you know. That's what God's people are called to do. These kinds of things. We're to be a Moses. We are to be an Esther. We want this deliverance. And we know what I've realized? I've been praying for all of these things, but I've just been praying. I've just been saying, "God, do it. Please do these things." after the election, man, and leading up to it, I know, I've been praying, God, just put somebody good in power, keep our president, you know, in power, so that I can just go back to my life, right? I've been carrying a heavy burden. I've been praying. I've been interceding, and I'm tired, and I just want somebody good to be in office and just, whew, so I can take a break. And God's obviously has said, that's not what I'm doing. But you know what I am doing? I'm raising up deliverers. All right, I know you're thinking, all right, these things are unrealistic. You're just being too naive. Or these goals are too lofty. Pray to end abortion. When I saw that, I had, honestly, I know in my heart, there was a mocking. There was a scoffing there, like, that'll never happen. So what should we pray for? Pray to reduce abortions? Or do we want to see an end to it, right? We support an organization whose mission is to, everyone has access to clean water in the whole world. Oh my gosh, that sounds impossible. Can there really be an end to abortion? Can there really be a time where children are protected rather than exploited? Can those things really exist, or are they just pipe dreams? Are they just wishes of a naive and foolish Christian people who have their faith in a fairy tale God? These things are real, and these are the things God has, again, imprinted on us to be at the forefront of in our societies. You know, if we think that God's more concerned just with spiritual matters than societal problems, I would say I don't think you've read the Torah. I don't think you've gotten into the first five books of the Bible, because they are all about how to govern, how to live rightly with one another. Why? So that, you know, going back to our previous verses, we can live peaceful and quiet lives, but we can live in peace with one another. He cares about the intimate details of our day-to-day lives. He is not just some spiritual and lofty God. He's created these laws so we can glorify him. All right, the truth. His loving teaching and instruction gives us a blessed life, an abundant life that spills over to our neighbors and the foreigner living among us. Either way we walk in his ways, we bring blessing to those around us. And it was never meant just for us. His blessing, whatever he gives you, whether it's a revelation, whether it's increase, whether it's a job, it is never just for you. And that is the biggest, I think, mind shift in living in this walk, is that it's a community idea. It's a community aspect. We can't do this on our own. We can't live as islands. Whatever he gives us, his abundance is to spill over into others. All right, here's my but. The enemy has whispered lies, and we believe them. They've kept us inactive, immobile, ineffective, and impotent. The tasks before us are big. They're overwhelming. I know. I just said some really big things that kind of seem impossible, right? Kind of seem, oh, that's for somebody else to do. But service to God is going to involve these things. Some of the lies I know I was believing is that, you know, if we're on fire for God, that means I've just got to share my faith more. I've got to read my Bible more. I've got to stand up and be excited in church more. Those things are true. If we're on fire, those things are true. But again, that is not the only place that our fire should be contained to. I know I've bought into the lie that America is nothing special, and therefore it's not worth saving. That lie is pervasive in our nation right now, especially among our young people, especially those coming out of college. Yeah, exactly. That's when we went overseas several years ago, the first time I really noticed, oh my gosh, I don't have a lot of national pride. I don't really think much of our country. And it wasn't until I came back from that trip and really started comparing our country to many others in the world, many civilized first world countries, and thinking, where else would you go? Where else is freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of press and the freedom to defend ourselves enshrined in a constitution? I believe the lie that separation of church and state meant that we have to stay out of government. That line is written in a letter. It is not enshrined in any of our founding documents. That line was said to keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. All right? The enemy has lured God's people away from social engagement into a place of silence. We have retreated from having influence in public life. The enemy has divided and distracted God's people. I heard Charlie Kirk say, if pastors don't unite right now and get over their differences, they'll get to discuss them in prison instead. I mean, we kind of laugh at that, but there's a man in Canada who just got released from prison. He's been there for over a month in solitary confinement. These things aren't, you know, these things are real. These things are happening. They are coming. They are, and I don't say any of this to cause fear, but to say we need to wake up to these realities. We cannot keep pretending these things won't touch us, or that they're not already here. They are here. They are here. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy God's people. How does someone get away with a crime like that? How does someone get away with murder? How does someone get away with theft? When the witnesses stay silent, right? Are we witnesses to what's going on around us? This is the crime that the enemy's perpetrating on not just God's people, but everybody else. And if we as his witnesses stay silent, he gets away with these things. The enemy rises up to try to silence those who speak God's truth. The enemy instills fear in God's people. Why? If we understood and operated in our true authority, his plans would be utterly thwarted. Utterly. Our cities and towns would look a lot differently. All right, but on the other hand, I believe God's people are waking up. I believe God's used the events and circumstances of the past year to waken his sleeping bride. I see how I've been woken up. I see how I've been coming out of slumber. But what are we woken to? We are his hands and feet. We say that all the time. We are the body. We're God's hands and feet. What do hands and feet do? They move, they touch, they build, they carry. They move you to places to do those things in another place, right? We say it, but do we do it? Are we a body? Are we a blob? I mean, really? Our communities would be utterly dark, but for the light that we bring. Fruita would be in total darkness, except for the light that you bring. Grand Junction, Palisade, the Grand Valley, it's in utter darkness, but for us. One of our pastors had a vision several months ago, or maybe even last year, it's of a wave that went out from Fruita and impacted all of this valley. This can't happen if we don't see our need to engage and break down the things that divide us. So let's do some what-ifs. What if Moses had believed the lie of the enemy when God called him, right? He escaped Egypt. He's in Midian, has his burning bush experience, and God says, hey, I want you. My people have cried out. I've heard their cries, and I'm bringing them a deliverer. Oh, thanks, God, but, you know, my work in Midian's got me really tied up at the moment. Thanks, God, but, you know, I've got a family. I've got a lot of sheep to take care of. Oh, God, don't worry. I donated to the Hebrew Relief Fund. If someone else is going to take care of that. Oh, no, God, I've been praying that you would raise somebody up to do it. I've been praying for that. Don't worry about it. And I say these things jokingly, but I say them because I saw myself in every one of those excuses. Right? What if Noah had said that? I mean, none of us would be here. I mean, literally. What if Joseph had said that? Think about the implications of these things. You know, the 40 Days for Life campaign is different because it makes us visible. I know we are a praying church. I know God's people are called to prayer and they do it, and many are faithful. The difference with the 40 days of life is that we are visibly praying. And that might seem like a small thing, but it's a huge difference. That people actually see your actions. They would see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Prayer is something we often do behind closed doors, and we should. I am not saying we shouldn't do that. But we've prayed against these things, but what have we also done to, in our actions, to help change these things? Why haven't we acted? Fear inhibits God's people. It's totally fear. We have fear of rejection, fear of offending somebody, fear of being corrected. What if I don't get it exactly right? Fear of not looking cool. I mean, that's a huge one for young people. Don't worry, you grow out of that. Case in point, right? Fear of not being alone. Fear of being alone. Combining two things there. Fear of being alone. Fear of being wrong. But, what's the but here? 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, cowardice, or fear, but of power and of love and discipline and self-control or sound judgment. That is what God has given us. If God is for us, who could be against us? I came across this quote recently. I loved it. A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are for. I would like to say that God's people are safe in their comfort zones, but that's not what God's people are for. He didn't create us to be safe. He didn't, you know, I absolutely despise it when somebody, you know, and I know they're saying it to be nice, but says, stay safe. You know, you hang up with a service call, stay safe. When did that become a thing? Safety is now what we are created for? Can you imagine if our forefathers had valued safety over freedom, over liberty, over the ability to worship their God in freedom? We would still be waving the Union Jack. That's the British flag, if you don't know what I'm saying. And wearing red coats. Boldness empowers us to do his work. How do we do that? How do we be bold? It's hard, right? We're not all born with it. I get it. Some people are, and I'm amazed by them. Yeah, I'm looking at a few of them. And there's one in my family, too, and I'm in awe of that. The first thing is ask for it. Acknowledge that it is your inheritance and ask for it. Equip yourself. You know, we can kind of get these things mixed up and think, oh, that's a spiritual thing. And God gives us practical things to do all the time to build our spiritual health and wellness. So you can read the Word. Read Romans 8. Read the book of Acts. Take a class on sharing your faith. Take a class on public speaking if you need to. Educate yourself on issues that are of importance. You know, you might feel really passionate about freedom of speech and how that's being totally eroded in this country, but do you know anything about that? Do you know why that's so important? Do you know why that purchases freedom for other people as well? Learn about it. That's why our schools, that is why the ploy of the enemy has been to take these things out of our schools. We don't want to educate people in the things that matter. Because again, if God's people operated in their full understanding, his plans would be defeated. Practice. Church is a training ground. You know, I know most of us don't like it when one of the pastors says, hey, turn to your neighbor and say this, right? Nobody likes that. It's uncomfortable. We just want to sit here and listen and worship and not do uncomfortable things. Do you know what our pastor is doing when he does that? He is training you to be bold. Because what you do here, you will be prompted to do somewhere else. Just like when you practice for something physical, you build that muscle memory so that when you go to perform it, it's in you. That's what we're doing here. That's why when we say, hey, grab a friend, and you might not feel comfortable going to 40 Days for Life, take somebody with you or say, hey, I don't know how to do this. Will you show me? That's a safe training ground. The first day I went, I took my daughter. And it was just the two of us. And I was like, all right, you're going to pray? She's like, I kind of feel embarrassed too. You know, she prays out loud. I've heard that. But this was a different setting. I thought, this is a safe place. This is your training ground, because someday you're going to have to do this in front of a lot of people. So try it here now when it's just me and it's safe, right? This is our practice. Obey it, that still small voice. How many times do you hear that says, speak a word, go over here, do this? And you think, oh, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not equipped to do that. And yet, when you take the step in the direction of obedience, that power comes and flows through you. Holy Spirit empowers you. That picture of Moses stepping into the water and then it parts, that is what this is all about. You know what's awesome about boldness? Is it's contagious. It really is. I have a friend, we coach track together, and last year, she lives up in the Mesa, our season got canceled, but we still did an end of the year party, and so I hadn't seen her for several months, came out of quarantine, and I said, hey, so how did your church handle the quarantine? Did you guys go to small groups? Did you, you know? And she kind of looked around and said, we actually didn't do anything different. I was like, really? you can do that? And she said, well, we kind of felt like it was our constitutional right to continue to assemble. And I thought, wow, that's a thing. Okay. I mean, it did. It just shocked me. But you know what? It empowered me. And I thought, that's God's people living out their God-given mandate. They kept and tended their garden. I know these are controversial things, and people have landed on different sides of these issues, and I'm not here to convince you to believe like I believe. But I also know I cannot shy away from controversial things. So I am sorry. I'm not here to cause offense. I am at the place of conviction I'm at because of the year I've had. And you're at your place of conviction because of what you've gone through. So I think we can love and respect where everybody's landed on all these issues. And that's okay. I know somebody else was trying to promote 40 Days of Life in different churches. She'd gone to a pastor and said, hey, would you just share this information and with your church? And the pastor finally got back to her and said, you know, I made a stand that I would never do anything political in our church. We were never going to promote anything political. And I know this person spoke to that pastor in a moment of boldness and said, this is not political. These are matters of life and death. Are you kidding me? This is praying for unborn human life. And then I know she kind of felt like, oh my gosh, what? I just rebuked the pastor. Oh my, you know, what did I do? And you know what? The next Sunday, that pastor got up and said, I don't normally do this, but I want to give you information about a prayer campaign that's going on in our community. That woman's boldness was contagious. And that was that ripple effect. That's what turning the tide is, because now that pastor was able to get up and speak. And yet, had she just shrunk back, oh, okay, that's fine, no problem. Go on to the next church. You know, boldness isn't these big, scary things that we think of. When we think of the big things that happen in the Bible, you can go back beforehand and see all the little things that that person did to lead up to that. I can look back in my own life and see all the little things God has done to prepare me. And I'm not, you know, exactly where I want to be. But he prepares us as well. He's been preparing us. It's something we've been saying since the fire, that we have graduated. We have been promoted. We are not just recipients, but we are doers of the word. What are we going to do, though? What are we called to do? And that's really what I'm getting into. We have, our boldness translates to purchasing power. Sorry, I moved my slide, not yours. I mentioned Pastor James Coates. He's the pastor in Canada. Churches up there were required to be at 15% capacity. And, you know, they did close down during quarantine. They came back open afterwards. They've followed a lot of really good safety measures. They've not had any outbreaks in their church. And for many different reasons, they had the strong conviction to stay open at full capacity. They said, "Who are we literally going to stand at the door and turn with a counter and then turn the rest of the people away?" No. They saw the harm that the lockdown was doing to their community. They saw people dying in isolation. They saw the depression and the suicide and all those things and thought, we have the answer and we're not going to close that down. He was just released until his trial in May, but he's been in jail for the past month. And his lawyer said this about him: his obedience is to his Lord. And normally, obeying Jesus and obeying the government go right in hand. But the government's forcing him into a position where he has to choose between disobeying God and obeying his government, or obeying God and disobeying government. His obedience and willingness to act purchase freedom for his congregation to worship together. Right? They're continuing to worship together. You know, he turned himself in. So again, to think he's some vigilante, no. He paid fines. There's been millions of dollars in fines in Canada from other pastors who stayed open. He is the first one, after being warned, who said, you know, I'm actually not going to obey your law, so you may as well just arrest me. And they did. And they made a martyr out of him. Because you know what? The next week, his church doubled in size. I mean, literally, people came around because they're awake and they want to do something. So they showed up to give support to that man and to that body who purchased freedom. And they came together to worship. And they have, the Canadian equivalent of cops, the Canadian Mounted Royal Police, show up, watch what they're doing, and haven't really done anything since. You know, nobody wants to enforce this. But I think now they're especially afraid, you know, to do anything else. And so, again, I just think, he could have obeyed the mandate and nothing, and had no impact. And that's okay. You know? That's that ship safe in harbor. You'll stay safe. If that's your priority, if that's what you feel is your highest calling in life, is to stay safe, then you won't have an impact. I tuned in to a local, So I got an alert that in Colorado there's different legislation coming down the pike. So they said if you tune in now, you can listen, and if you want to call in and share a comment, you can. Well, I didn't call in, but I happened to just log in, and so I'm listening to the Health and Human Services Committee from the Colorado Senate, and they're deciding different legislation that they want to put forth on the floor. And so right away, the first thing they were talking about was the way to laws regarding Medicaid funding abortion for certain populations, right? So there's all kinds of different comments going back and forth. But the one that I was concerned about was the next one they discussed about allowing minors to make decisions about certain vaccines. I'm not going to give all the background. So in both of these situations, people could call in as witnesses because we're not doing in-person witnesses as much. So I heard a lot of people on both sides of this issue. I heard several times from the same man from Planned Parenthood. And, you know, he gets on the line, he's very professional, has all of his talking points laid out, and very confident in what he's saying. I heard several other women from different, you know, community organizations, same exact thing. And if you're just listening, I was thinking, man, these guys sound good. Man, they are polished. Man, they know their stuff. They are prepared. I also heard a lot of concerned parents call in. And what I heard was their passion. You know, they were nervous, maybe. They were intimidated, but they were passionate. And you know what struck me is that, you know what, these are the parents, you know, they're saying, I'm concerned because my child could. This could affect my family in this way. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're the involved parent, that this is never going to touch your family. It's the other people's kids. And yet you called because you want to purchase that freedom for the kids around you. You're a good parent. You're teaching your kids. They're not going to fall into this, whatever your fear, you know, is going on here. But what about other people's kids? That was their concern. And it also just hit me. We don't have a level playing field. We literally have people employed. Their full-time jobs are to come against the things that are dear to God. It's what they're educated in. It's what they're paid to do. It's what their lives revolve around. So that when the threat comes up, who comes to bat? Busy parents, right? One woman said, sorry, you can hear my kids in the background, and you could. And I thought, that's why I didn't call in, exactly, because, but God bless them, exactly. But what hit me is, but why don't we have people in those positions? Why don't we? We're not organized. We believe the lie that, and don't get me wrong, my greatest calling is as a wife and a mother, absolutely. So I don't ever sacrifice that on the altar of, you know, social justice or all these good causes. However, they are not mutually exclusive. And that's what God has been showing me too, that why can't we be raising up our young people with an eye towards being policy influencers and changers? We should be. The abstinence program I used to teach in Fort Collins, you know, because of all the things I was listening, I was kind of looking up different legislation, and I came across one. I had no idea this even passed in our state. Those programs are now banned in Colorado. Right? So I worked for a pregnancy resource center, which is, they're all over the world, and they're excellent resources. But groups like that are no longer allowed to come into schools to teach abstinence. Now, abstinence can still be taught if it's part of the curriculum and the teacher's teaching it, but that's a big if. It's not required. And it is now banned as well. So again, I just thought, wow, this was my realm, and I didn't even know this happened, right? These things happen behind closed doors. These happen out of our consciousness for a reason, to keep us in the dark. Right? Our president, President Trump, purchased freedom for the American people once again. We got a taste of that. He protected religious rights. He protected the unborn. He made a lot of strides to protect our nation with a physical border as well. He uses me. He uses you as well. He wants to. This past year has caused me to wrestle like never before, and I've said that. I didn't know how to respond, and I've asked God, what am I to do? You know, do I need to go, I don't know, like, do I buy a billboard and just get a message out? Like, what do I do? Do I organize? I mean, even said to Matt, like, I feel like I just need to organize a protest, like, get the health department or something. I can't. I went to a public school volleyball game last week. I was shocked that the girls on the floor were wearing masks. I mean, I know, and it just hit me, like, where have I been living? Of course that's what's going on. I've been in my homeschool bubble where we can do whatever we choose, right, in our little domain. And I thought, where are the parents? How have the parents not protested this? Oh, my gosh. it was shocking to me that we're still there, that our young people are exercising indoors with masks on. When we know, Anyways, it was shocking to me, and I just thought, wow, what are we to do? And I get it. Parents are busy. They've got jobs. We've all got a million things going on. But what are we supposed to do? I kept praying for a deliverer for our nation, for different areas that I've seen problems, and God said, it's you. Surprise. And I thought, I'm so busy, I don't know what to do. And the opportunity to coach our track team came up again, right, every spring. And I realized I've just had a baby. My other head coach is involved in, she's got a lot going on. And we just kept texting all winter and spring. What about track? Yeah, I don't know, we need to look into that. What are we gonna do? I have no idea, I'm too busy. And we kind of just, and realized we'd been lulled to sleep. We don't even know if we'll be able to have a track season. We don't even know if they're going to cancel the meet again. We don't know what they're going to let us do, right? So we had just taken a back seat. We had just gotten tired. I spent all winter on the couch nursing a baby. I was in that zone. And yet one day my kids came up and said, we're going to do track still, right? It's like, I was kind of hoping to just have a pass on that this year, you know? I've got a lot of really good excuses. And then I started getting emails from other parents. Are we have any track season? My kids are dying to know. They're dying to get out again. And I just thought, oh, these kids need some normal. They need this. My kids need this. And so I pulled in some help. I said, okay, this mom who emailed me, we can do this, but I need you to help because I can't do it. My other coach can't do as much, so we need help. We rallied together. Within a week, we got our team up and going. That was supernatural. But it was because I made that choice. I put my foot in the water. I realized there's nothing stopping us from doing this. Just my own apathy, right? What's interesting is that we pursued using the track, Lincoln Park, and we're met with, here's all the restrictions that they're going to show you. And we just felt like, gosh, we can't sign off on this in good conscience. We can't do this. So we'll just find private property. We found a church that's let us practice before. We're moving all of our practices there, and we're going to let everyone follow their own conscience on what they're going to do as far as COVID restrictions go. So I've been practicing there. It's been great. However, this other mom who came in to help really had some issues with that. And she's like, I really feel like we need to let parents know. We need to give the restrictions. We need to, you know, and all these things. It just felt heavy to me. And on the one hand, it looked like no big deal. We're not requiring this of them. We're just saying, here's what's out there. But on the other hand, I felt like God's saying, I am bowing down to a wrong authority. And he said, just stand. Just stand firm. And I've continued to do that. But my fear, I don't want to offend this woman. How out of goodness of her heart has stepped up to help. I don't want to offend her the moment she puts her hand to the plow. And we've continued to pray through it, And finally she's like, you know what? I realize you're the authority of this team, and I'll just do with what you're saying. And I said, thank you. That's great. Well, now we are at a point that we are needing to practice at the track. And so we have to get some practices in there. And we had to look at it and say, oh, God, we have to do that contract again. And I have to wrestle through this with this other mom again. So how is this going to look like? God, I just can't, you know? And so we've gone back and forth all week on this, with the county, with the city. How is this going to work? We've got 80-plus kids in this program. And I just kept saying to her, you know, then so she comes up with this, here's the form I came up with, what do you think, sign off on it. I read it and I just wanted to vomit. It just made me sick. It was heavy in my spirit. And I thought, I can't do this. I can't put my name to this. And I wrote her back late at night and I just said, hey, what if we just don't sign the contract? What if we just don't return it and see what they say? You know, I'm not saying we got to go and be rebellious. Let's just try that. She goes, okay. So then she calls me, Friday, goes, guess what? I got the permit, and they didn't say anything to me. And she goes, but I talked to my husband, and I want to talk to you about what we decided. And I'm like, oh, great, here it is, you know. So we call her, and she goes, we just reviewed all the paperwork, everything. We really feel like God's saying the best thing to do is nothing. We're just not going to do anything. We're just going to show up and practice and see what happens. I thought, whoa, what a concept. You know, this sounds like such a minor thing, but it was huge to my life and my faith because God said, you stood and I parted the waters. You didn't want to offend this mom and you brought her full circle. Your boldness was contagious to her. And now, because what I told her is, I want to purchase freedom. I want to defend the rights of our families to practice however they want. I don't want to just take the role of, oh, whatever they say, let's not bring scrutiny on our team, let's not upset anything. I said, I want to stand in the gap for all of those families. You know what? It's been hard. It's been stressful to get to practice. But after our first practice, I'm standing out there on a field with 85 kids, coaches, and parents running around in the sunshine with no masks on.
Yeah, that's a good day.
Yeah. And I thought, this happened because I got off the couch. This happened because I was willing to go through the stress and the time that it took to pull this together. And I'm not so arrogant as to think it wouldn't have happened without me. Someone else would have stepped in. I would have missed out on that blessing, though. My family would have missed out on that blessing you would have missed out on that lesson. Right? It's not been easy. And yet, the benefit that's come from it has been incredible. So I know I'm going long. I'm sorry. We're going to wrap this up. So what can we do? If anything else, I want to encourage you to take action. So my action wasn't even anything I'd never done before. It was do what you do every year. Get off your butt, get the track team going, and just do it, right? And that's kind of almost ridiculous that we are at a point in our society where just doing what you always do now seems extreme. We have to wake up to that. We have to keep doing what God has called us to do all along. Use your liberty while you still can. Amen. It's a slow fade. And if we fool ourselves into thinking that this won't touch us, we're crazy. Pray and fast. All right, everything should start with prayer, but it should not end there. It should not stop there. Like I said, I've alluded to this already. Oh, I'll just pray about that. I'll pray. Good. And your prayer should then lead you into action. Our prayer guides us into the right path of action. Our prayer tempers our emotions and our passions with His wisdom and guidance. Our prayer shows us His right path so that we're not just led by our frustration and our anger. Being bold is not an excuse for being a jerk, right? But sometimes we wait till we're pushed. And then we respond out of our anger and out of our flesh. That is not what I'm talking about here. Our prayer tempers our responses. It guides our actions. Ask for boldness in your prayers. God, we pray for an end to abortion. But help me to be bold to speak the truth when I need to. Give me opportunities. Deny yourself. You know, I sound silly, but during these 40 days, I just gave up playing games on my phone. I'm sitting down and nursing a lot. I spend a lot of hours doing that, so I whip out my phone and play a game. And you know what? Instead, I have that urge when I sit down because that's been the habit, and now it's like, oh, I'm going to pray. Or I realize I wanted to reach out to that person. All these things that I got distracted by before. I'm not physically fasting from food, but I decided to fast from something like that, and it has empowered me. And don't ever just use prayer as your excuse to not be active. It should be what empowers us to move. Educate yourself. I touched on this a little bit. I also have a super fancy list of resources and different things that if anything that I've said today has sparked your interest or you're like, wow, where do I find out more? Where do I go to get good information? I've got these handouts here. There's organizations that monitor important policy issues. They'll alert you. Call your senator. Write your legislators. You know, I've written 4 or 5 letters in the past 2 weeks to our legislators. I wrote during that Health and Human Services Committee. There were 3 Republicans and 4 Democrats. I emailed those 3 Republicans during that meeting. And during the meeting, I got responses from 2 of them, and I just said, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for speaking out. I want you to know I'm praying for you. You know what breaks my heart? The 2 that wrote back said, thank you. I need your prayers. The other said, thank you. Don't stop praying. We need it. I just thought, wow, these people have been willing to do the action that we don't, and do we even take the time to pray for them or encourage them? It's been on my heart to write the people that I hear speaking boldly in Congress. I've been writing them and saying, thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. I know you're taking a ton of flack for what you're doing, but keep doing it, please. We need it. And I'm praying for you, and I'm for you, and I'm rooting for you. People who take a bold stance need that kind of encouragement because you put yourself out there. You know what? You can attend local events, rallies, speakers, about topics of importance. There's tons of ways to educate yourself. Examine your money. We're accountable. We are accountable for the things we invest in. Why do we support things that don't support our values? And then we wonder why our society is immoral and degenerate. Because we funded it. Because we paid for it. Right? I mean, we are enmeshed in it. I realize I've spent the past couple weeks really examining where's our money going and you know, if I buy a new cell phone, what phone company do I want to support? Are there any other options out there? And I've had a really hard time trying to get motivated to get the like physical leaven out of my house. But then God showed me, this is the leaven I want you to get out this year. This is what I want you to be reviewing and scrutinizing. And this is what we've been doing. I was like, wow, I didn't realize the things I've been funding. What would happen if every believer in America boycotted Amazon? Right? Or Facebook, or Twitter, or, you know, whatever. I'm not telling you have to do this or that. That's between you and God. But what I'm saying is, what if the church actually put our money where our mouth is at? We would have a voice. We would have, that's our purchasing power as well when we come together. We say, no more. Am I going to support, companies that support countries that are huge in human abuse? Issues. Sorry, I'm not putting that together very well, but we know so many of these things support China. We know the grave, grave things that are happening in that country, and we're funding it. We're funding it. We know a lot of these companies support Planned Parenthood, and we help fund it, right? Myself included. The field is not level. So invest lavishly in God's kingdom and sparingly in the world. Lavishly. Don't you love that word? Like, just be lavish. And see what God does. See what harvest he brings out of your investment in his kingdom. It's awesome. If you can't find what you need, you're looking for a good or a service that doesn't support your values, create it, right? Young people, go to school to learn how to do these things. Old people, go to school and learn how to do these things. It's not somebody else's job. It's ours, right? God's given us all the abilities we need, but we have platforms that compete, but we have to invest in them as well so they'll get better, so they'll become more competitive. I want you to know, last week I was looking for a pro-life resource. I have a certain browser on my phone and it pulled it right up. And then last night I was trying to find it again, and I was on Google. Did a Google search, it didn't come up. I was like, this is weird, I just found this last week, where is this? And I realized, I was using a different browser. Changed browsers, it was the second result. It's a different one and it's on my list here. So, what am I saying? What am I getting at? Google is paid to promote certain information and to suppress other searches, right? Based on what they want to push. It's not an even playing field, okay? We've got people whose full-time jobs are to learn how to defeat God's agenda. God's people are just doing full-time jobs, right? To pay the bills and to feed their families. And those are good and noble endeavors, and we can't stop doing those. But I want to give some vision for doing more than that. And like I said, one of the simplest ways is using our money to do that. Change your browser. Change your news source. Support the things that support God's values. Get involved by voting, right? I know there are pastors who say, you don't need to vote. God's in charge. It doesn't matter. It matters. This is what he's given us. It's to change the world around us. It's the easiest thing that we can do. Speak up. We don't all have a platform, but you all have friends. You all have family members. You all have interactions. Ask God for opportunities so you can speak up. Contact legislators. Participate in a local campaign. Go wave a sign. Go door to door. I don't know. Whatever God puts on your heart. You know what? Run for public office. That's not someone else's job. It's ours. It's the church's, because then we get to influence culture. Go to a school board meeting. You know what? That all sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? You know what? Don't worry about it. If you're too busy, I bet someone else will find the time to do it. And they have. That is why we're in the place we're at, because others have jumped in where we haven't. So what is your domain? What has God given you? I purchased freedom for 85 kids to run around in the sun and have no restrictions after a year of crazy. I know. Literally, the city said, no hugs allowed, no high fives, no physical interaction. I can't sign my name to that. What has God given you? What's your domain? How are you going to purchase freedom during this Passover season? What are you going to stand firm in? It could be a very small thing, but stand firm in it. Moses had to approach Pharaoh. He had to speak in his presence. He didn't have to arm himself and cut him down with his sword. You know, he didn't have to do that big scary thing. He just had to do that next step. And he was given access. Lastly, don't count the cost. If I had sat there and added up how many hours it would have taken to invest in this track season, I wouldn't have done it. I mean, I knew it already, but battles aren't going to fit neatly into your lifestyle. They're not going to just, oh, I have Tuesday night free. Great. That's so perfect when that meeting's happening. No. You're going to have to rearrange things. They might cost you time, money, convenience. They might cost you relationships. They might cost your reputation. You know, I heard my husband say, gosh, I really wanted this, you know, I really believe this, but if I say that, I'm going to sound like a conspiracy theorist. Yeah, you're going to sound like a wacko. You're going to be labeled an extremist because that's the scheme of the enemy to keep you silent. Are you willing to risk that? The answer is yes, actually, on that one. I know what you mean. I'm pretty sure Yeshua was labeled an extremist, you guys. I'm pretty sure Yeshua was called a lot of names. I'm pretty sure he lost some relationships. So do we want to identify with him? Greater is he who is with us than he is who is than he who is in the world. So I've covered a lot. I know I've gone long. I'm sorry. Do I have time to read one more inspiring word? And I'll close on this. More than one. This is from a former Salt Lake City police officer who was put on suspension for following his conscience to not lead, be at the head of a gay pride parade. He said, I absolutely want to protect this parade. I would just request to be at the back because they were requesting the officers who were at the front to do celebratory actions, whatever that looks like. So it was going to be showing support. It was not to remain neutral and just protect, but if you're at front, we want you to look like you're in support of this. And he just said, hey, can I be transferred to the back? And they said, nope, you're a bigot, you're a racist, he was publicly slandered. And they didn't fire him, but he eventually resigned. He's since gone on to produce a film called Non-Essential, talking about the hypocrisy we've seen in this past year. And I came across his blog, and this blog entry stood out to me, and it says, for such a time as this, it's time, and this is Eric, sorry, I never said his name, Eric Moutsos, I'm not sure how to say that, it's my best guess. It's time to turn to God on a deeper level. We aren't ready, I'm definitely not, but we need to be. Either we do it voluntarily or compelled. We need to become a bold and a humble people, as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, just like Jesus was. When you see the wrong, it's our duty to call it out, all of us, not just a few of us, or we will go dark in them. Calling out the darkness gives you more light. It's an eternal principle of progression, speaking the truth. I understand how scary and fearful it is for many fathers and husbands to say or post online what you truly believe, but are too afraid because you may lose your job. I understand it too well, and it's scary. But I want to testify that God will protect your family, even financially. It'll be hard at first, but a job is just a job. We need men's voices right now, more than ever. We need to keep gathering, keep getting louder and louder, and more organized than ever before. We are so far behind because we cannot allow the devil to divide us anymore. We need to be the light. We need to be the children of God that we were born to be. God placed each one of us on the earth at this exact moment to fulfill our missions. If you are just unsettled and know there's more you can do, pray about it. God will show you who you are and how your gifts need to shine. How can we be a part of the kingdom of God in heaven if we aren't willing to fight for our small kingdoms here on earth, especially for our future families? Is this not a test? Is liberty not the reward? It is. God is liberty and liberty is God. This is a spiritual war on earth, preparing us for the kingdom of God in heaven. Yes, God is the God of war. He is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15:3. He will fight our battles, but he needs us to fight righteous battles. Whose side are you on? Who were you born to be? Because perhaps you were born for such a time as this. So, Father, I just thank you for these words. I thank you that each one of us are alive during this time. And it's not just to continue on as we have in the past, but it is to engage. And I just ask that you would help each one of us to see where we've been asleep and what we're being woken up to do. To not be active, passive recipients, but to be active participants, Father. And it's going to look different for each one of us. So I ask that we would be able to move forward in a way that doesn't bring judgment or condemnation, but that truly does bring your people together, because that's what is needed right now. We do ask for a pushback against the darkness that's covering our nation and our world. We pray for deliverers, Lord, for Israel. We pray for those, Lord, in bondage in your land. Your people, once again, are being burdened with the yoke of slavery. Father, we cry out, but we want to do more than just cry out. So show us what we can do. What can we put our hand to in the physical that will make a difference? How can we push back to what we see happening around us, Lord? We don't want to just be flailing in frustration and anger and not act according to your spirit. So empower and embolden this people. Lord, I ask you would anoint their hands and feet to do your good works and open our eyes to the needs around us, to the bold actions we need to begin to take each day. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.